Welcome to the March Ensign Preview for 2009. Copyright 2009 by Intellectual Reserve Incorporated. All rights reserved. This program includes condensed articles from the Ensign magazine. If you would like to hear the complete articles, they are available online at lds.org.
First Presidency Message, Come Unto Him in Prayer and Faith, by President Thomas S. Monson. In this dispensation, in a revelation given to the prophet Joseph Smith, the Lord said, Look unto me in every thought, doubt not, fear not. This divinely inspired counsel comes to us today as crystal clear water to a parched earth. We live in troubled times. Doctors' offices are filled with individuals who are beset with emotional problems as well as physical distress. Divorce courts are overflowing because people have unsolved problems. Human resource administrators in government and industry work long hours in an effort to assist people with their problems. A prominent American judge was asked what we as citizens of the countries of the world could do to reduce crime and disobedience to law and to bring peace and contentment into our lives and into our nations. He carefully replied, I would suggest a return to the old-fashioned practice of family prayer. Strength in prayer. As a people, aren't we grateful that family prayer is not an out-of-date practice with us? There is no more beautiful sight in all this world than to see a family praying together. There is real meaning behind the oft-quoted, The family that prays together stays together. As we offer unto the Lord our family prayers and our personal prayers, let us do so with faith and trust in Him. We cannot know what faith is if we have never had it, and we cannot obtain it as long as we deny it. Faith and doubt cannot exist in the same mind at the same time, for one will dispel the other. Times have not really changed. Prayer continues to provide power, spiritual power. Prayer continues to provide peace, spiritual peace. There is a golden thread that runs through every account of faith from the beginning of the world to the present time. Abraham, Noah, the brother of Jared, the prophet Joseph Smith, and countless others wanted to be obedient to the will of God. They had ears that could hear, eyes that could see, and hearts that could know and feel. They never doubted. They trusted. Through personal prayer, through family prayer, by trusting in God with faith, nothing wavering, we can call down to our rescue His mighty power. His call to us is as it has ever been, Come unto me.
Visiting teaching message, uphold, nourish, and protect the family. Why must I defend the doctrine of the family? The First Presidency and Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The family is ordained of God. Marriage between man and woman is essential to His eternal plan. Children are entitled to birth within the bonds of matrimony and to be reared by a father and a mother who honor marital vows with complete fidelity. The Family, A Proclamation to the World. Julie B. Beck, Relief Society General President. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, every woman in this church is given the responsibility for upholding, nurturing, and protecting families. How can I defend the family? Doctrine and Covenants, Section 88, Verse 119. Establish a house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. President Spencer W. Kimball. Home is a haven against the storms and struggles of life. Spirituality is born and nurtured by daily prayer, scripture study, home gospel discussions and related activities, home evenings, family councils, working and playing together, serving each other, and sharing the gospel with those around us. Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. I call upon members of the church and on committed parents, grandparents, and extended family members everywhere to hold fast to the family proclamation, to make it a banner not unlike General Moroni's title of liberty, and to commit ourselves to live by its precepts. In today's world, where Satan's aggression against the family is so prevalent, parents must do all they can to fortify and defend their families. But their efforts may not be enough. Our most basic institution of family desperately needs help and support from the extended family and the public institutions that surround us. Elder Robert S. Wood of the 70. For too many, responsibility seems to end with hand-wringing and exclamations of dismay. Yet talk without action accomplishes little. We need to be vigorously engaged in the world. If our neighborhoods are unsafe or unhealthy, we must join with the civic-minded to devise solutions. If our cities and towns are polluted, not only with noxious gases, but soul-destroying addictions and smut, we must labor to find legitimate ways to eliminate such filth. We have the responsibility to be a blessing to others, to our nation, to the world.
This is the Mormon Channel, featuring the March 2009 Ensign Preview. Becoming Self-Reliant, Spiritually and Physically, by Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. At the root of self-reliance is the dignity and importance of seeing ourselves as children of God, regardless of circumstance, culture, or location. The Church has been especially concerned with teaching self-reliance since 1936, and since that time, the Church has learned a great deal about the principles of self-reliance. May we remember our responsibility to carry the light of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ to all of God's children, and may we, through our provident living, teach others to emulate the examples of our pioneer forefathers in lifting themselves up by their own bootstraps, to trust in the light of hope, and to seek the light of knowledge that will ultimately lead them to spiritual and economic self-reliance.
To Perfection, by Amanda Dierenfeld. Growing up, I was always inclined to perfectionism. So when I received my patriarchal blessing, one admonition in particular seemed natural: to complete the tasks I was given to the best of my ability, to perfection. Only later would I start to realize how little I understood perfection or the role of grace. In 1998, I returned home early from a mission due to health problems. I felt a tremendous amount of guilt because I felt I had not completed my mission to perfection. Added to this sense of failure was uncertainty about my illness. So far, doctors had been unable to diagnose it. In spite of my health challenges, I knew I needed to move forward, so I enrolled in a university to continue my education. After only 2 quarters, however, I returned home again in pain for urgent surgery. It was at this point that doctors discovered I had an autoimmune disease. While I was recovering from surgery, I began working part-time at the chocolate store, where I had been employed as a teenager. Even though I was doing what I could, I didn't feel that I was pursuing anything worthwhile, much less completing it to perfection. I began to compare myself to others, especially to my friends, who were completing their college degrees, serving missions, or starting families. I felt left behind. Then I met Stephanie. I felt impressed to inquire about her situation. One day, I shared some of my own challenges. I confided in her how discouraged I was by my circumstances. "I am scooping the same ice cream I scooped in high school," I explained. "I didn't complete my mission or college, and I don't know what to do now." Stephanie responded, "Why do you have to finish the race of life in a set time? Why not just run the race?" For the first time, I realized that the efforts I was making were my best, and my best was enough. The Savior loved me, and His grace, through His atonement, was sufficient for me, for my deficiencies. Although I felt I had been looking to Him all along, until Stephanie shared her insight with me, I had somehow missed an important lesson about His role in my life. My heart sighed with gratitude for having had Stephanie in my life and for what she taught me about running a perfect race. I don't always need to sprint. Occasionally, it will be all I can do to simply face the finish line. Doing our best to move forward, no matter what speed our best is okay. Our efforts can be made perfect because the Lord's grace is sufficient for us all.
Preparing our children for General Conference. You can help your children, whatever their age, learn from conference. It's always a good idea to start well before conference to make it both a spiritual and temporal matter. Talk to your children about the importance of listening to the prophet and other general authorities. Plan to work ahead with chores, homework, and other standard weekend activities so that you and your family can devote the weekend to conference. One mother taught her daughter to take notes during conference. She suggested that her daughter write down a few impressions she had during the sessions. When conference was over, she was surprised when her daughter asked if they could talk about the notes she had made. Following the conference sessions is a good time to review the talks and messages given. Ask your children which talks they remembered the best and why they remembered them. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Presidency of the 70 said, "It is while children are young that parents must be innovative in helping them develop good habits regarding conference participation. As our children are given opportunities to observe and learn the role of these special witnesses, they will receive a spiritual confirmation of the sacred calling of their church leaders, and they will feel a deeper love for and interest in these leaders and their message."
I love the Lord. In Him my soul delights.
Latter-day Saint Voices.
My Prayer in a Stockyard by Connie Crookston Forsgren. Because of a drought, my husband John and I had to either sell our beef cattle at a loss or move them from the Melba Valley in southwestern Idaho, USA. Fortunately, John found summer range at a cousin's family farm located in the Preston area, about 300 miles, 480 kilometers away. We arranged for a trucker to take all 40 cattle in one load, but he didn't like the looks of a rough ranch road that led to the cattle pasture still 20 miles, 32 kilometers away. To our disappointment, he unloaded them at nearby stockyards. There we were, late in the day with 40 head of cattle to transport and no way to do it. John stopped a local farmer, explained our plight, and asked for help. Minutes later, Bishop Steve Meeks and his young son followed us to the stockyards to see what could be done. The cattle had become unsettled. Seeing a broken section of fence at the stockyard, they ran toward it, seeking freedom. All the cattle hurtled the fence into another enclosure, except for one cow. She managed to get most of the way over, but one hind leg slipped between two fence planks. She ended up hanging precariously on the fence, one front foot barely touching the ground. She kicked her other hind leg furiously in an effort to free herself. Releasing the cow would require hoisting equipment. If she broke a leg, we would have to put her down. To lose a cow would put considerable financial strain on us. The cow weighed more than 1,000 pounds, and we could not get near her nor help her if we did. The havoc on the fence made the rest of the cattle nervous. I didn't think there was anything we could do, but at that moment I remembered Amulek's counsel in the Book of Mormon. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Alma chapter 34, verse 20. I withdrew myself from the others, knelt down, and prayed with all the sincerity of my heart. Concluding my supplication, I pleaded, Heavenly Father, please help the cow. I returned to the corral, the prayer still lingering on my lips. By now the cattle had quieted somewhat, including the one on the fence. Suddenly, the largest of the milling animals broke away from the herd. Resisting our efforts to turn her back, she moved toward the dangling cow. Lowering her head, she dropped to her knees, forced her way under the stranded cow, and staggered slowly to her feet. She lifted the tangled cow into the air and then lowered her. The cow was free. A hoist could not have done as well. As the two cows ran back to the herd, Bishop Meeks stared in disbelief at what he had just witnessed. My tears flowed as I whispered, Thank you, Heavenly Father. Anyone who knows cattle will tell you that cows do not reason things out in their minds. But there is an explanation for this incident. Heavenly Father hears and answers prayers. He answered mine at a stockyard in Preston, Idaho.
Likening the Scriptures to our personal lives. Likening the Scriptures to our personal lives helps us discover gospel principles and receive revelation. An institute teacher helped his class liken Scriptures to themselves by thinking about a current challenge they were facing. He was pleased and amazed to see that almost everyone had found a verse that helped them. Likening the Scriptures to our personal lives leads to inspiration about questions or concerns we encounter today. Another way to liken the Scriptures to ourselves is to compare events in the Scriptures to events in our lives. One member told of his experience with Ether chapter 6. He likened their journey across the ocean to his journey in mortality. The stones that gave light so the Jaredites would not have to cross the ocean in darkness reminded him of the prophets, Scripture, and Holy Ghost that give him light so that he won't have to go through mortality in darkness. Another way to liken the Scriptures to our personal lives is to substitute our names for names in the Scriptures. For example, in Doctrine and Covenants section 42, verse 22, a husband wrote his wife's name above the words, Thy wife. Now, every time he reads that verse, it is personalized. Thou shalt love Deborah with all thy heart, and shalt cleave unto her and none else. Though written long ago, the Scriptures have application today. That makes them powerful. We can profit and learn from them. Likening the Scriptures to our own personal lives will invite inspired thoughts to help us with our modern-day personal experiences.
Listening to the March 2009 Ensign Preview on the Mormon Channel.
work of salvation. In an interview with Church Magazines, Julie B. Beck, Relief Society General President, shared her testimony of Relief Society. As Relief Society sisters, we are united first and foremost because of our faith in Jesus Christ. He is our leader and exemplar. I bear testimony of the reality of His atonement. I testify that He lives and that His power is real. As Latter-day Saints, we want to come unto Christ. We can start by strengthening ourselves spiritually through prayer and becoming self-reliant in Scripture knowledge. We embrace the ordinances, covenants, and commandments the Lord has provided us. We can then help gather scattered Israel. Step by step, in Relief Society, we can help each other come unto Christ by doing the work we were organized to do. Each sister should seek to have the Holy Ghost guide her. If she is helping the Lord with His work, she is entitled to His help. As we carry out the Lord's work of saving and blessing lives, we become unified and can call down the blessings of heaven. I have a vision of the women of this church uniting in powerful ways. I believe that when we focus on the important and forgo the frivolous, we gain confidence and our spirits are lifted. We cope better and feel less burdened. We will, of course, still be busy, but we will be busy doing the work of salvation. I believe that Relief Society is a model that works throughout the world and that our sisters are the finest, most capable, greatest force for good on the earth today. I have confidence in our ability to further the Lord's work of salvation together.
Power in my life. Young adults find guidance with scripture reading. Personal scripture study has the power to change and enrich our lives. Here, members share lessons they learned in their young adult years from reading the scriptures. My lesson on the power to choose. During my senior year of college, I became acquainted with a woman who was very difficult to get along with. She was critical and harsh, and I felt that no matter how hard I tried, she always found something to criticize. I felt belittled every time I was around her. My initial feelings of hurt soon turned to anger, and then to resentment. She consumed my thoughts as I dwelled on all the perceived injustices that had been done to me. I recognized that I was suffering spiritually because I was harboring such negative feelings, and I didn't like the continual state of defensiveness I was in. I desperately wanted to feel peace of mind again. I had been taught that the Scriptures contain the answers to life's questions, and that if we approach the Lord with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, He will lead us to those answers. I pleaded with the Lord that He would soften my heart and help me to be humble so that the Holy Ghost would be with me as I studied the Scriptures. I prayed specifically that in my study that day I would find a way to overcome my bad feelings toward this woman. I turned in my Scriptures to the place where I'd left off the day before. Mosiah chapter 27, verses 3 and 4 read, "And there was a strict command throughout all the churches that there should be an equality among all men, that they should let no pride nor haughtiness disturb their peace, that every man should esteem his neighbor as himself." I was struck with wonder and amazement as I realized that here was my answer. It was my pride that was preventing me from feeling peace. What a revelation! I could not change this woman's behavior, and I could not blame her for the unhappiness I had been feeling. I alone was responsible for my spiritual progression, and I could choose not to become offended. How grateful I was to the Lord for answering my prayer and verifying that what I had been taught was true. The Scriptures do contain the answers to life's questions. How much richer our Scripture study is when we follow Nephi's counsel to liken all Scriptures unto us, that it might be for our profit and learning.
In the midst of affliction, my table is spread.
Gospel Classics, The Celestial Nature of Self-Reliance, by President Marion G. Romney. I love the simple gospel truths as taught by the holy prophets, and I never tire of speaking about them. Since the beginning of time, man has been counseled to earn his own way, thereby becoming self-reliant. It is easy to understand the reason the Lord places so much emphasis on this principle when we come to understand that it is tied very closely to freedom itself. On this subject, Elder Albert E. Bowen said, "The church is not satisfied with any system which leaves able people permanently dependent and insists on the contrary that the true function and office of giving is to help people get into a position where they can help themselves and thus be free. We know there are some who, for reasons beyond their control, cannot become self-reliant. President Henry D. Moyle had these people in mind when he said, "This great principle does not deny to the needy, nor to the poor, the assistance they should have. The wholly incapacitated, the aged, the sickly are cared for with all tenderness. But every able-bodied person is enjoined to do his utmost for himself to avoid dependence, if his own efforts can make such a course possible, to look upon adversity as temporary, to combine his faith in his own ability with honest toil. We believe that seldom do circumstances arise in which men of rigorous faith, genuine courage, and unfaltering determination, with the love of independence burning in their hearts and pride in their own accomplishments, cannot surmount the obstacles that lie in their paths. We are all self-reliant in some areas and dependent in others. Therefore, each of us should strive to help others in areas where we have strengths. At the same time, pride should not prevent us from graciously accepting the helping hand of another when we have a real need. To do so denies another person the opportunity to participate in a sanctifying experience."
You have just heard a sample of some of the articles from the March 2009 Ensign. To hear the complete articles, go to lds.org, click on Gospel Library, then Audio Video, and choose Audio. Then click on the March Ensign for 2009 and select the specific article.